I want to take a few minutes this evening and deal with this verse 36 through verse 40. The title of my message this evening, Anna's Message. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. There's two people God used right here. Both of them were very, very old. Simeon, and Anna. Very, very old. Simeon was ready to die. He wanted to die. He wanted to go to be with the Lord. He said, "Now I'm ready to go. I'm ready." Like Paul, I said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready. Just cut the mooring and let me go. Time of my departure is at hand." That's what he said. And here's this woman, Anna. And God in His sovereign mercy was pleased to make Christ known to them before He called them home. Was it young people? Too old people? And here's what's so blessed about studying the Scriptures and studying a particular book of the Bible. The Scriptures needs to be studied line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's why studying a particular book of the Bible or a book of God's Word is so profitable. Just like there was one Anna, a prophetess. Let me give you a description of Anna. And the Scriptures give us a very brief, it gives us her biography. And it was like Simeon's biography. He was a just man, a devout man. He was righteous before God. He was devout before God. God gives us a description of Anna, called her a prophetess. And the word Anna, her name Anna, is the same Old Testament name as Hannah. Y'all remember Hannah who had Samuel that was given to her as she prayed? Well, it means, the word Anna or Hannah means grace or gracious. And her name fits her. She was very gracious, greatly blessed of God. Well, she was a prophetess. There's two prophetesses mentioned in the New Testament, Anna, and then there's Jezebel over in Revelations 2 and 20. Where God said that one who claimed to be a prophetess, Jezebel, who seduced my people to commit fornication and commit sacrifice unto idols. One was a false prophetess, claimed to be a prophetess. She is false. She turned people away from God, turned people away from Christ, and persecuted the Lord's people. That's when God kept the 7,000 who had never bowed a knee to Baal in that cave that time, because all the rest of them done what Jezebel wanted to do. But here's Hannah. She's a prophetess. And a prophet here, or a prophetess, is this. It's a feminine thing, the same thing as prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. And it just means a witness or one who declares what is known, what they see. And that's all she done. She just witnessed. Just like Mary, after she came from the tomb, she run and told James and John and Simon Peter, Christ is gone. His tomb is empty. She went and preached what she saw. She declared what she saw. Well, that's what it means here. She was a witness. She witnessed to what she saw here, and she declared and made known what she saw. You see, prophecy had ceased for hundreds of years. No one had said anything. God hadn't made Himself known to anybody, hadn't spoke through anybody for hundreds of years. Until at the coming of Christ, and then the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy came back upon some people. It came upon Simeon. You know, he prophesied about Christ. He said, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and he shall be a sign which shall be spoken again, and a sword is going to pierce your own heart." He preached right there. It's not telling what something's actually going to happen, something that is happening and is now, based on what they know right then. And so here God used a man and a woman, one of each sex. Christ came into this world to save Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. And in the kingdom of God, there's no distinction. And He says that the Spirit would come upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters would prophesy. That means they would just tell what they know. They'd just tell about Christ. They just tell what they knew about Him. And whenever you witness to Christ, You know, the word preach in the book of Acts has two different meanings. Gossip and declare. Herald. Now, we gossip about Christ. That means that everywhere we're at, we're talking about Him. Gossiping about Him. Or we're declaring Him. But anyway, that we talk about Him. And that's what she's doing here. God used two old people here. A man and a woman. Simeon and Anna. And you know what He used them to speak of? To speak of Him. To talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about Him who had come. Him who had come. And that's what they're talking about. Simeon saw Him. She came in. She saw Him. And so He used two women. And a man and a woman. Now, women prophets are rare. They're rare. But the Old Testament has some in it. And the New Testament has some in it. And some before Christ came. Some after Christ came. God is sovereign in what He does and who He does it for and who He does it with. And there's Miriam, Moses' sister and Aaron's sister. She was a prophet. She was a prophetess. She declared what God had done. And then there was Deborah, the wife of Barak. God used her to tell about how He was going to deliver His people. And then Philip, the evangelist, who went down to Samaria, and God used him mightily down there to cast out devils, heal the sick, do a lot of wonderful things. He is the one that preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. He had four daughters. And the scripture said all four of them were prophetesses. All four of them were prophetesses. So, you know, God used, if He could use an ass to speak to a false prophet, I guess He can use what He wants to and when He wants to. And I said this, you know, I used a couple of the girls here in the congregation, and neither one of them, as far as I know, has a profession of faith. In one of our newspaper articles, what they knew about the grace of God and what they had written about the grace of God. They knew more about the grace of God and the gospel than most preachers do. You know, as little Jacqueline and Sabrina. Neither one of them has a confession of faith. Bill asked them to talk about what grace meant to them. What salvation by grace. They wrote it out and put it in the newspaper. He said, this is what two young ladies in our congregation know about the gospel. Know about the gospel. Had a man call me last night that I've been corresponding with for quite a while. Goes to a Mennonite church and they take the newspaper article, have been taking them out there for a good while, and they discuss them. And he says that some of them have been wanting to meet with me, and God willing, I'm going to meet with some of them next week. So we'll discuss the gospel. They said, you know, so they know it's Christ-centered. They can't find fault with that. The only thing they're worried about is that we may be making God too sovereign, not making man responsible enough. But I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to sitting down with some men and talking about the Scriptures. And there are some women here that they can get to the Scriptures as fast as anybody can. And they can tell you what the Scriptures mean. They can tell you the message. And you look at the people that followed our Master. It was the women that ministered unto Him. It was the women who took care of Him. And thank God that God is pleased to bless anybody to talk about His blessed Son. Ain't that right?
Sure.
And then look what it else it says about her. There was one Anna, a prophetess, and it says of the tribe of a daughter of Phanuel, you know, showing her heritage, showing that she was a true Jew. She was a tribe of Asher. Asher was carried captive into Babylon, and they didn't come back out of Babylon. That's one of those lost tribes. But evidently, she came back, or some of her people did not leave. They were too poor to be carried off into Babylon, but she was of the tribe of Asher. And then look what it says. She was of great age. Great age. And had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Now this, I was trying to figure that up today, and everybody's got a different, some people think she's 103, some think she's in her late 90s, but she most likely was well over 100 years old. According to Jewish law and tradition, you was allowed to get married when you was 12 and a half years old if you was a woman. If she got married at 12 and a half years old, and her husband died when she was 19 and a half, and then she was lived as a widow for 84 years, that'd make her 103 and a half years old. If she was 15, that'd make her 106. She is well over 100 years old. She was of great age. And here's a woman of great age that God is pleased to use. I mean, you know, most folks when they're that age, they ain't got sense enough to get out of the rain. But God Almighty, He takes this old, old woman, at least 103, and uses her to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about this. She had been a widow for 84 years. And being a widow at any time is tough. But she had been a widow. She was a widow indeed. She didn't remarry. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have poor houses. And for 84 years, she did whatever she did until she got of an age to start staying at the temple. She lived, she made a living, she done whatever she did, but she had all the trials of a widow. Trying to make it on her own without anybody to care for her, anybody to love her, any home to go home, anybody to cook supper for her. She had all the troubles of a widow. All the heartaches and the fears and the loneliness and the anxieties. She had all the temptations of a widow. As a young woman, how many men do you suppose? How many times was she tempted to take up with somebody else? But she didn't. She had the desolations of a widow. The Scripture itself, Paul talks about those that are widows indeed. So here she had been a widow for 84 years. And went through all the troubles and heartaches and sorrows that a woman or a widow would go through. And then look what she did. It says here, she was a widow of 47, fourscore and 4 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God. This woman served God. She served God. What a thing. When they write your biography, this person served the living God? She served God. She waited on God. She worshiped before God. She loved God. She loved the worship of God. She departed not from the temple. You know, she'd go to the temple on a regular basis. And we're talking here about departing. That don't mean she lived in the temple. That'd be like me or you, not departing from the faith, not departing from the worship of the temple, not departing from the appointed times of the temple. She didn't live in the temple. She didn't have an apartment in the temple. She just didn't depart. She'd be like somebody here. She was in all the services that were appointed. She was in all the prayer services that were appointed. She was in all the things that would happen at the temple. And she loved the worship of God. She loved to come into the temple. She loved being in the presence of God. She loved all the things concerning the temple of God. Now I want to show you something. Look over here with me, if you will, in Daniel chapter 6. Here's a man, Daniel, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Daniel chapter 6. He loved the temple of God. He loved the worship of God. And he looked to the place where all people, that's why they loved to go to Jerusalem. That was the place where the temple was at. Now look at Daniel chapter 6. Now what happened here is that Daniel was the third in the kingdom. And there was lots of princes and lots of presidents over different things. And they didn't like Daniel. And so they set them up and said, how in the world are we going to get a hold of him? How are we going to destroy Daniel? And it says in verse 4 now, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as inasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now watch this. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The way he worships his God. So what they did was that they went to old Darius and they said, O king, sign a decree that for 30 days if any man is caught praying to any other god, calling on any other god, worshiping anybody else other than you, he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. Well, they said, we got him because we know that Daniel is going to worship his God. Now look down here in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, oh, then passed the law. Can't you pray to anybody else besides the king? Can't you worship any other god than the king? You're going to have to go to the lions. He knew that that writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he pointed his face and he bowed his head and he got on his knees looking toward Jerusalem, looking to the same place Anna was, in that temple where Anna loved to worship God. And he got down on his knees and three times a day prayed and gave thanks before his God just like he always did. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Oh, you see how his heart longed to be over there? Let me show you nothing about David. This business of worshiping God. She served God in the temple. Look with me in Psalm 84. I've wanted to preach from this. I couldn't tell you the times. And I've looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. One of these days I will. I love this psalm. But here are these verses here. First four verses talking about she loved, she departed not from the temple. You know, and that's why the scriptures are so full of warning. If you turn from God, if you turn from Christ, if you turn from the worship. It's like Brad said several years ago, said, attending the services, that's the easy part. This is where we come to get fed and to go back out and do the hard part. Ain't that right? And look what David says here now. He loved the worship of God. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Yea, even the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He counted the sparrows and the swallows that set there up in the temple, the tabernacle, set their nest up upon the beams and up on around it. And he said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. And oh, she loved to serve God. She loved to worship God. Now look back over in our text. And oh, she departed not from the temple when there were divine services. And then she has a woman of great self-denial. It says this, not only did she depart not from the temple, but serve God with fastings. Fastings. She denied herself. She is a woman of great denial. You get 103 years old, you can eat what you want to eat when you want to eat it. And you ain't worried about dying of it. You ain't worried about eating something that's going to kill you. Going to mess up your veins and cause you to have a heart attack. But no, no. You see, that they had two fastings a week. Two fastings a week. And she gave herself to those two fastings. Not only the day, but day and night. And let me show you that in Luke, I think it's Luke 18. Luke 18. They had two fastings a day. She had great self-denial. There were two fasts in the week. She faithfully did both of them. And she wasn't a Pharisee about it. The only reason we know that it is because God bore witness to her doing it. But there is people that will let you know what they do. Oh, our Lord says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now watch this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. Now watch this. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. He wanted everybody to know what he did. But not Hannah. No, no. There she was. She served God in the temple with fastings. And not only that, beloved, and she wasn't Pharisaical, but she was a woman of prayer. She served God with fastings and prayer night and day. You know, David says, you know, or Daniel prayed three times a day. David said, I call on God morning, noon, and night. And that's what she did. She'd go to every prayer at the temple. She'd go to every prayer. We was watching a show Monday night, and there was two Jews on it, and they went to a special holy day that they had, a special feast that they had, and it lasted for almost 48 hours. And they went to the synagogue in New York, and they separated themselves and went through all of the rituals and whatever they do, whatever they done. And that's what she did. They had the temple worship, and they had prayer there three times. And she'd go there and have her prayer. And all the scripture says, pray without ceasing. Here was a woman who prayed without ceasing. And she loved to commune with God. It wasn't more just a habit to her neck. I mean, she delighted. You heard how David said, oh, how happy are they that dwell in thy courts and who behold thy face. And oh my, she communed with God. She communed with Him as a friend to a friend. She loved her God. And I tell you, she's an old woman and she never grew weary in well doing. Never grew weary in well doing. Tell you something else about this soul. Guess who she is looking for? She's looking for Christ to come. That's what it says next. And she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Now see, the fact that she was coming in at that instance shows you that she didn't live in the temple. That she had been somewhere else and she came back in. She came back in for the prayers, come back in for something that was going on. And she coming in that instant. And when she came in that instant, she started to give. In what instant? The instant that Simeon was holding that 8-day-old infant. The instant that Simeon looked at that baby and said, now mine eyes have seen thy salvation that you promised to Israel, the one that you gave in covenant through Abraham. This is the one you promised us. This is the one you gave us. And here he is. My arms hold in my very arms. I hold thy salvation. I've seen it. Now let me die. And then he began to talk about, as he held him, he looked at his mother and father and said, oh, how blessed you are. How blessed you are to have born this child, to have this child. You know who this child is? This child is sent to the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And oh my, she said, she come in that instant, and Simeon is talking about this child and holding this child in his arms. And she coming in that instant, she heard him. And she looked and she saw him. Huh? And oh my, look what she did. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise. Oh, Simeon was giving thanks to God, blessing God, praising God, confessing to God that this was his salvation, confessing to God the salvation to the Lord. This is the salvation you promised. This is the salvation you gave. This is the salvation that we've been looking for. This is him, and I'm holding him in my arms. And oh my, and that's what she said. You know, when it says here she gave thanks unto the Lord, it's the same thing as saying she confessed unto the Lord. She confessed unto the Lord, made a profession. That likewise what Simeon said, I confess that very thing. What Simeon gives thanks for, that's what I give thanks for. That child Simeon's looking to, that's who I'm looking to. Simeon says that's his salvation, I'm saying this is my salvation. That's what she's saying. She said, I give thanks for likewise. I'm confessing what Simeon's confessing. And oh my, look here. And that's what she says, you know, she spake of him. You see, Christ has been made known to her. And that's one thing I'm looking forward to talking to these Mennonites about. Is how do you come to know Christ? And we'll talk about human responsibility. How do you come to know Him? God said all men ought to seek Him. Commands all men everywhere to repent. You find me anybody that's seeking Him. Find me anybody that's repenting. Find me anybody that's believing on Him. Everybody's responsible to do that. Is that not right? God commands. God don't ask anybody to do anything. He tells men what to do. The gospel is not an offer, it's a gift. And it's a command. But oh, how in the world then are we going to know him? The same way Simeon and Anna knew him. The Holy Ghost has to make him known. Is that not right? And Christ has been made known to her, and she gave thanks unto the Lord. And oh, thank God that he makes his son known. Thank God that he makes him known. Thank God that he hides him from the wise and prudent and reveals him unto babes.
Right.
Now here's two old people. He said, they ain't babes. God said they was. He revealed Christ to them, 103 years old and a babe. She was looking for him. She knew that God promised him, and she was waiting for the Messiah. And oh, beloved, salvation is this. Whatever else it may be, I know it's this. Salvation is to know Christ. And salvation is by faith to see him as the Savior of God providing. I see thy salvation that you provided.
Amen.
And she confessed likewise. And oh, sisters, eternal life that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Look over here at 2 Corinthians 9:16 just a minute. Oh, I bless God. Oh, how I bless God. That God one day in His sovereign mercy, when I was a legalist, when I was a free willer, when I was an Arminian to the core, and I was lost as a white goose in a snowstorm, that God had sovereign mercy on me and crossed my path with the gospel. With somebody telling me that Christ is an effectual Savior. That God is not playing games with men. That our message has got to face men where they're at. And God is not begging. God is not pleading. God is not crying. Christ is not trying. I mean, He does what He came to do and does it for who He came to do it for.
Amen.
And oh, my, so ashamed of my message. And oh, one day like Simeon and Anna, God took the scale off of my eyes and I saw Christ to be everything. Everything in salvation, everything in the Scriptures, everything in the preaching, everything to our soul, everything to God, everything to the... He's our all in it all. I saw that. And I ain't got over it. And they never got over it. I'm ready to depart in peace. Go ahead and cut some rain, Lord. But oh, anyway... And that's why she said, thanks, oh God, I thank you. Now look here in 9:15. Now watch this. This is what everybody ought to do. Thanks be unto God for what? How do you speak of this gift? How do you describe this gift? How do you tell other people the glory of this gift? The freeness of this gift. The eternality of this gift. The price of this gift. The virtue of this gift. The merit of this gift. The power of this gift. How are you going to tell it? Thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift. That's what she did. And then, beloved, she had communion with other saints. Not only was... Oh, look here. She coming in verse 38. She coming in for that instant gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them. See, she had communion with other saints. When she saw Christ, she began to talk to other people about Him. And guess who the other people were? Who were these others? Them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. These folks, these were God's elect. These were the remnant according to the election of grace. Except God had left us a remnant. We had been as Sodom and Gomorrah, but God not left. He left. He gave us a remnant according to the election of grace. And here they are, and they're looking.
Amen.
They're waiting. They're looking in the Scriptures.
Right.
They're looking at the signs. They're looking at the message. They're looking at the time that He was to come. And they're looking for redemption. And that's who she was talking to. You see what I'm telling you is, they were believers. They were believers before Christ came. Simeon was a believer before Christ came. Just like Abraham was a believer before Christ came. Just like Abel was a believer before Christ came. These were believers. And how do we know they as believers? They looked for redemption. They had faith in the one that was to come. They walked by faith. They lived by faith in Him that was to come. They walked in the footsteps of that faith of Abraham. Oh, they were believers. You sure God told me. Yeah. And oh, they're looking for redemption. Now, when you're looking for redemption, you know you got a debt. And you know you're in bondage. That's what redemption is about. Somebody paying your ransom.
That's right.
Redemption and ransom is the same thing. You're held in bondage. Sin and the justice of God. We can't set ourselves free from sin. Somebody else got to do it for us. That's why the blood of redemption that brought them up, power and blood, brought them up out of Egypt. And oh, beloved, they look for redemption. They know that they needed somebody to pay the debt that they could not pay, the debt that they owed against the justice of God. Their sins were many, and they needed their sins paid for. They needed the penalty of them paid for. And then they needed a Redeemer who had the power to come and set them free. Set them free. And oh, beloved, and they wanted, they looked for redemption. They looked for being forgiven for their sins by the price paid by the Christ that should come. They looked and waited for the Redeemer to come. And now, beloved, we look back to the Redeemer who has come. But we're all saved by the same Redeemer, by the same blood, by the same power, and have the same faith.
Amen.
Except we have more life than they had. Oh, my. But all saved the same way. And now you know what we're waiting for? The redemption of the body. Yeah, our Lord, He not only bought our souls and bought us, but He bought the body.
Amen.
He bought the body. And when the body goes back to the dust, that's what we did. When we're waiting for the redemption of this body, when He'll take the spirit and join with the body again, have that new body and dwell in that new heaven and new earth. Oh, be just like Him. Now, oh, this is something. This is so mysterious here, but I need to deal with it quickly, and I'll be through in a minute. In verse 39, and when they had performed all things, and I tell you, now, I want you, she spake of Him. She spake of Him. A false prophet or a false prophetess caused God's people to commit fornication, turn from them, offer sacrifice unto God. She spake of Christ. Spake of Christ. She never talked about all of her fastings and prayers and her dedication to the worship of God. No, no. She spoke of Christ. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, when they had offered her sacrifices for her purification, the redemption of for the firstborn, her blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now watch this. This is the greatest mystery. I don't understand it, but this is so. This is so, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This tells us then that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly man.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord partook of everything that belongs to man's nature, sin excepted. He started out as an infant, just like you and I. And He had to learn to walk just like you and me. He had to be fed by somebody else just like you and I did. And as He grew, He learned how to run. And as He grew, everything that you and I went through as a child, sin accepted, He did.
Alright.
And His body grew. And His mind grew in intelligence. And that's why, how are you going to talk about things like this? Here was the eternal God, but yet, as a man, as a human being, He had to go through everything a human being goes through while he's growing up.
Amen.
All the physiological changes in his body. He changed his stature, changed his voice, changed everything. from an infant to a boy to a young man to a grown man like others. He had to mature. He had to learn. He had to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. He had the effects of the curse and lived under the same effects of the curse that you and I do. He increased in strength. He increased in intelligence. How do you get intelligent when you're God, when you know everything? But he had to do everything like you and I did. This is the greatest mystery. And here's the thing about it. Our Lord, you know, Adam came full grown from the hands of God. Full grown. A full grown man from the hands of God. Our Lord couldn't come full grown from the hands of God. He had to be made a partaker of flesh and blood like unto his brethren.
That's right.
In order to be our Redeemer, he's got to identify with us, and he chose to identify with us in such a way that everything you and I go through, he went through. In fact, to a much greater degree than you and I do. He must partake. He had to go through pain. He had to know what toil was. He had to know what sorrow was. He had to know what misery was. He had to know what obedience was. He had to know what being educated was. He had to know what it was to learn how to make a living. He had to know what it was to have joy. Know what tears felt like to run down his cheek. Know what it was to get hungry. To know what it was to have things on your mind and you couldn't sleep. All of those things. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And as our surety, he must put himself in all of our circumstances.
Right.
All of them. That's why we can come to him with all of our infirmities and he can be touched with them. Because he can be touched with infirmities of a baby. Our grandson Josh turned 17 today. Today's his 17th birthday, and I can remember like it was yesterday, bringing him home from the hospital, walking in there and sitting down in that blue room chair with my back against that window, rocking him and singing to him and laying in the floor and just stare at him for hours. And I remember one time when he was just a few months old, we was laying in bed and he had an incredibly hot fever, and he was sitting, he just a little few months old, and I think I told some of you this then. I said, Lord, I said, we ain't got the money to take him to the hospital, emergency room. It's up in the night. I said, we don't have the money. But, oh Lord, you said you could be touched with infirmities and our infirmities. And I'm coming to you with this baby. This baby cannot help himself. And I can't heal him. But you can. And the Lord took his fever away in just less than 15 or 20 minutes. I was honest with God. I couldn't afford to take him. I would have took him and went in debt for him. But God heard that. He can see, Christ was an infant himself. And so when you lose a child, he knows what it's like. I mean, he partook of all of our circumstances. And that's why they made fun of him. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the carpenter? He ain't nobody, just a working man. And then he was so poor. Look over here in John 17. Oh, what mystery of mysteries. I mean, not John 17, John 7. You know, they made for him. He was poor. He was poor like some of you all when you was growing up and you had to work and could only go to school to the 5th, 6th, 7th, or 8th grade and didn't get a high school education. You can't read well. You can't write well. Well, that's the way it was with our Savior. Our Lord was poor. There were prosperous Jews and their children got to go to the best of schools. Saul of Tarsus was a man who got to go to the best school. Our Lord Jesus was poor. He didn't get to attend school. He didn't get to attend the way. And that's why they said here in John 7, verse 15, look, watch this. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Where did he get his education? He didn't learn. He never went to school. How did he know all this? Where did he learn it? Oh my. And this reveals to us, bless His holy name, this reveals to us, oh, how it magnifies our Lord's glorious character, that He's so identified with us and went through all of our circumstances, that He identified with us to such an extent that He was, when I was 30 years old, He knew exactly what I was like when I was 30 years old, because He was 30. You see the curse. Adam's fall. When Adam fell, the curse that was put on Adam had three great points. First of all, there's the nature of frailty and infirmity. I mean, when Adam fell, this flesh became frail, full of infirmity and weakness and inability. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ partook of that. And then the second thing that involved the curse was a life of labor. By the sweat of thy face, you're going to earn your bread. You're going to have to work. And the Scripture says, if a man don't work, he don't eat. And then you're going to not know that, but you've got to do it among thorns and briars. That ain't going to come easy for you. You're going to have to fight the weeds, you have to fight the thorns, you have to fight the briars if you're going to make a living. And then death. The third great one is death. And He partook of all, every one of these. Took on flesh. The weakness of flesh. The infirmity of flesh. He labored and He died to redeem us from our sins. Bless His holy name. And this child grew. I wish I could say something about that. I really do. But mystery of mysteries. Mystery of mysteries. Oh, Father. Oh, blessed, blessed Savior. Our hearts stand in awe. Stand in utter, utter awe at Your glory. Of Your condescending love and grace and mercy. Of Your willingness to come and so identify with us. To bear our infirmities. To labor. And to even die. To save us from our sin. Oh, thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You. God bless these dear saints here tonight. Meet the needs of their hearts, the needs of their homes. And again, we pray for Kathleen and her family. Divine strength and grace, give to her, please, for Christ's sake. Keep us till we can worship together again. In His holy name we pray. Amen.